morning, everybody. I hadn't done it in a while. I know I've said I do it from time to time. I don't know why this time of year, you know, the Easter time, you know, resurrection of Jesus from the dead always brings a passion flick up to my mind. So I got it out last night, and I watched that baby. Oh, man, is that brutal. You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 2, Jesus was born to die. I know I've said this before, you know, a lot of emphasis on Christmas time. Maybe it's just more of a happy time in some people's minds. You know, Christ born and manger and all that. Of course, you read the whole story out of the Bible, it's not so super happy when you hear the wailing in Ramah, Rachel weeping for her children, would not be comforted because they're no more, because Herod the butcher sent his guys down there to Bethlehem and surrounding area to kill all the babies, 2 years and younger from the time of the wise men. Yeah, that's not on the cards, Christmas cards. But anyway, people tend to, I think, like the Christmas time and lights and trees and presents. But it tells us that we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels in Hebrews 2 and 9. For what purpose? The suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. Born to die. But boy, what a way to go. You know, I've seen that a lot of times. Boy, it's rough. And what you know about crucifixion, what you can read closer to the time of those days, and antiquities, and second century Christianity. I know I've shared before, I read where they said the scourge could kill a man, because they just ripped you to pieces. And when they whip out that scourge that had the metal in it, that's history. Boy, they hit you with that thing. Oh, boy. Wow, why did God choose that form of death for his son? Because in many ways, and I'm not going there, we have to follow in those steps. We take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him. We give up our lives to save our lives. I don't know of any painless way to teach crucifixion. And, you know, again, another study, but you go through that process of transformation, you're going to feel pressure. You're going to squirm around. It's not going to be easy. But it's a good thing. It is a good thing. But it sure emphasizes the penalty for the darkness. The darkness is great in this world. It goes right off the scale. Historically, it's always been there. You can see it. It's here today. When you think about what's going on in this dark, dangerous world, what people would do to another person, you think, how could anybody ever do that? It ain't. It's the source is a darkness and evil that is not human. It's not human. There's a dark side in this world that is just frightening. And it's always been. And that's what it's going to take to kill it. And the Son of God was the first one to come down here. He is the architect, the author, and the perfecter of the faith. That plan is his. Of what he submitted himself to taste death for every man, to go through that process, to die. A death that must be died. Does that make sense? A death that must be experienced. That's why when you see darkness that great, remember this, that's telling you, Don't look at the darkness. Look at the light. The light is greater than that darkness. The light that came into this world is far greater than the darkness. He who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Let that light so shine. I have come, Jesus said, as a light into this world that men need no longer abide in the darkness. Saul of Tarsus was blinded on the road to Damascus, and the Lord said, stand on your feet, I got a mission for you. I'm going to send you to the nations, and this is what I want you to do. I want you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. That is what's going on down here. We need that perspective. That's why I watch that flick. And they crucified him. That's rather benign. And they crucified him. Is that true? Yes. You flesh that out a little bit. Read in the Antiquities what that was like. History records it. What a way to go, but so necessary. That's his death. You see somebody come back to life from that, boy. No wonder Thomas, my Lord and my God. Except I see the print of the nails in his hands and thrust my hand into his side. There ain't no way I'm going to believe that. Because they said, we've seen the Lord. To see somebody come back from that? Yeah. People fear death all their lifetime, the Hebrew writer says. People fear death. People don't want to die. People want to live. It's always been on the heart and the mind of man. And I'm going right to Job, believed to be the oldest book in the Bible. I think you can make a case for that. Right at the end of Job, I think chapter 42, God tells Job's three dumb friends to go get seven sacrifices, sheep, bulls, and go see Job. I'll accept it from him. You don't know what you're talking about. He does. There's no indication Job is a Levite. He would be in the patriarchal time. We know Moses wrote the first five books, so even though you read the Genesis account from the time of the creation of the world and the destruction of the world by the flood, and then Noah's descendants repopulating the earth, Moses wasn't there, but he wrote it because God gave him the information to write it down. And Abraham is 430 years after that. And then you see Abraham is 430 years before Moses, and Moses is the one that wrote Genesis. So, I think the case could be made Job is the oldest book. He'd be before Moses. He'd be in the patriarchal time. And what does he say? In Job chapter 14, verse 7, he said, well, there's hope for a tree. If it's cut down, it'll sprout again. That its tender shoots will not cease, though its root may grow old in the earth, its stump may die in the ground, yet at the scent of water, Job says, it can bud and bring forth branches like a plant, kind of like a little bit of a resurrection there. Tree cut down, tree dead. But, hey, I've seen tree stumps like that with a little green shoot growing up out of the side of the thing. You know, that, he said, a little hope for a stump. Well, what about a man? But if a man die, verse 10, is laid away, indeed he breathes his last, and where is he? If that happened to a man, where is he? I'm dropping down to verse 14. Job says, if a man dies, shall he live again? Now notice he's speaking now somewhat rhetorical, meaning the answer's in his question. Job says, all the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. He anticipates a change, a resurrection. And then he actually says so. In Job 19, He says in verse 25, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. After my skin is destroyed, this I know, in my flesh I shall see God. Woo! That's pretty plain. You know, I'm just turning a couple of pages. You got to go past Psalms and Proverbs. I'm just going to Ecclesiastes. And what does it say? Well, time to be born, time to die. Okay, Ecclesiastes 2. And then he says in verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. And he's also put eternity in our hearts. You know, every culture, primitive as it may be, people have always believed in like an afterlife. It just seems to be a human thing. They would accept that. You know, happy hunting ground. Or I know I had a chance to tour the museum in Cairo, Egypt. It's amazing what they'd stick in the ground with them pharaohs or in them tombs, them pyramids and stuff like that. This boat for Ramses II, man, they dug it up. That thing was as long as this building. A big boat. They buried the whole thing in the ground for him to take with them. They had chariots and all kinds of things. And my understanding is they killed his servants. When he died, they killed them too. Why? Well, so they could go with him and serve him. That's what people believe. Now, it may be different the way they believe it. Maybe they even think you come back as a cow. How about that? Or a bug. Don't be stepping on no bugs and don't be eating no cows. But in a way, it's a resurrection, right? Kind of nutty. I like the Bible resurrection better, but why is that in man? Because eternity's in his heart. How many times have you heard people say there's got to be more? In fact, I guess I said it one time, maybe not in those words. I just believe that because God existed, there must be a plan. I just didn't know what it was. But if I could find God, I'd ask him and he'd tell me what I'm supposed to do, and then I'd do it. So I did say that because I don't know why. Psalms 14 says the fool has said in his heart, there ain't no God. Well, I guess it wasn't a fool. I didn't know much more than just, if somebody would ask me, you believe in God? I'd have said, yeah, man. If they'd have said, well, what do you believe about God? God, I don't know, exists. Well, congratulations, Steve, you got demonic faith, because the demons believe that. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But Paul makes it clear, and the Psalm 19 also make it clear, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork and says it's a language known and understood throughout the whole world. It speaks. Moses said, I bring heaven and earth against you as a record to this day. I set before you good and evil, life and death. Now choose life that you may. Why would he bring heaven and earth as a record against God's people? It's a testimony, and it speaks loud and clear that God is. Romans 1 says the same thing. By the things that are made, people, humans, know God exists. They just don't know God. The only way you can know God is by revelation. And not just the book of Revelation. The Bible is the revelation. Now you can know God by the revelation. You can know he exists by the things that are made. Through reason, experience, and observation, people know God exists. They just don't know who he is. Hence the book. He has set eternity in our hearts. In fact, he actually says, we actually are dust. I'm just turning to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7 says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, speaking of us, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. The human body, just like the Genesis account says, God made man out of the dust of the ground. You meld him down and analyze him. He's made of the elements that are found in the earth. But God breathed life into the human. And he became a living being. God told him, dust you are, in Genesis chapter 3, after they sinned in verse 19, he tells them, dust you are, and that's where you're going to return to. Your physical will return to the dust, but your spirit goes to God. Hebrews 9:27 says, appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. That's how Ecclesiastes ends as well, if you're still in chapter 12. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter then. You know, Solomon, as he wrote, most wisest man, but he wasn't too bright in what he did later in life, and God ripped the kingdom from him. David warned him, know the God of your father, serve him with a loyal heart. You turn your back on him and he will cast you off forever. You follow him, he will establish you forever. What Solomon do? Went after foreign gods. Made altars for his wives to demon gods. Bad ones too. Molech, Milcom, Astaroth, all these gods. God said, I will rip this kingdom from you. But not in your lifetime, but in your son. He did with Rehoboam. I don't think it ended well for the wisest man that ever lived. I guess there's a difference between being wise and being worldly smart. Dust you are. Through fear of death, all our lifetime we were subject to bondage. Why do you suppose that is? Why would God put that in our heart, to fear death? So you'd seek life. You don't want to die. Man wants to live. And you know what? That is the message of the Bible. It literally is eternal life. And it starts, it says, the first time you see reference to that is literally in Genesis chapter 1. Now how it's referred to in Genesis chapter 1. Chapter 2, I think. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight, good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life was there. That's the tree of eternal life. Was in the garden. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of which they were told. Of course, it was only Adam at the time. God said, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you do that, you will surely die. You know, God has an eternal purpose actually to be accomplished in Christ Jesus. It tells us that in Ephesians chapter 3. Everything God does is intentional. Everything. The tree of eternal life was present. Man at that time would have lived, because it's sin that separates you from your God. Adam and Eve were basically clueless. Why? Because they had no knowledge of good or evil at that time. Until in Genesis 3, you know the story, serpent spoke with Eve, you know, deceived her. She said, he tricked me. Convinced her that God was holding back on them. They were entitled to more, that if they partook of that fruit, their eyes would be open to be like God, having knowledge of good and evil. Well, that sounds pretty cool. Anyway, she would say later, he tricked me, because she did. She ate, gave to her husband. He did eat. According to Romans chapter 5, sin and death entered the world at that time. And what God saw when the man did that, again, it mentions the tree of life. Turn to Genesis 3. Verse 22, then God, the Lord God, said, behold, the man has become like one of us. You know, let us make man in our image. Jesus is in the, you know, the John chapter 1, you know, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory as the only begotten Son. It's Jesus, the Word that became flesh, was in the beginning with God. Let us make man in our image. The Lord God said, the man has become like one of us. To what? Know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Get him out of here. That's Steve speaking. I believe it's the context. Because in his fallen state, if he could get to that tree of life and eat, he would live forever in a fallen state. Evil. That was not God's plan for the man. Get him out of here. The cherub come down there, a couple of these cherubs. He drove out the man. He placed cherubim in the east of the Garden of Eden. Flaming sword, which turned every witch's way to guard the way of the tree of life. Because he's not ready yet. But, and I'm not going to go there, but I'll tell you, in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, let us make man in our image. My understanding of Scripture, that cannot be fulfilled till the fullness of time. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 said, just as he, God, chose us in him, Jesus, when before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame, before him in love. Paul makes it clear in Romans 8, verse 8, verse 9, those in the flesh cannot please God. But you, Christian, you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he ain't his. That's always been true. The natural man cannot please God. Who is the guy in the Genesis account coming out of the dirt? A clueless human being who had no knowledge of good or evil. Is that the image of God? I don't think so. When could the man be holy and without blame before God in love? It says in him, Jesus, who would not even come till the fullness of time. Let us make man in our image is a prophetic perfect. Because Paul said, God talks, Romans chapter 4, you can see that. God speaks of things that do not exist as though they did. He can speak in a present tense concerning things that haven't happened yet. Because when God says it, you can be assured, just as a matter of fact, that God made little green apples. When he says it's going to happen, done. Not maybe in that second, or that minute, or that month, or that year, or in that millennium. Because with God, there is no time. He ain't got no calendars up there in heaven. He ain't got no clocks either. Easy. What would he need those things for? He don't need to mark time. Jesus was born to die to taste death for every man so that we may live forever. That we may live forever. You know, the fact that man dies, Ezekiel 18 tells us, you know, you want insight into the mind of God? You got to read your Bible. You get the whole picture. I'm just going to Ezekiel 18 real quick. I'll grab a verse. You know, it's a great context. If you go like to Ezekiel 18, you start in verse 20 about the soul that sins, it gonna die. That's a sure thing too. And you can't inherit it from your father, the sins of your father, and the father doesn't inherit the sins of the son. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked is upon that person. It's individual, it's personalized. There is no such thing as original sin in the Bible. It says sin and death entered the world and then passed to all men. Why? Because all have sinned. It's action, Jackson. You commit it. A child is blameless because they don't have the knowledge of good and evil. Sin is a choice that you are held accountable for. But what does God say? But verse 23 is what I want you to see. Do I have any pleasure at all? God said that the wicked should die because the soul of sin is going to die. Does God have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, saith the Lord God, and not that he, the wicked, should turn from his ways and live? God said, if he turns to me, does what's lawful and right, keeps my commandments, my statutes, he said, he will not die, he will live, he'll live forever, and I won't even mention his transgression. Man, God is good, man. He's for us. The fact that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God is part of the plan so he can demonstrate his love and his kindness and his mercy in saving us, to adopt us into his family with his son, joint heirs with Christ. The plan always was eternal life for the man. I'll say this, I ain't going to go too far into that, but I'll just say this. You realize, according to the Bible now, no human being ever had to perish. Because God is not willing that any should perish. That's 2 Peter chapter 3. He's not willing that any should perish, verse 9, but all should come to repentance, all come to life. Now, that don't apply to angels. It only applies to humans. Never. But most will perish, is what Jesus, and Jesus is the judge. John 5 tells you that. Jesus said, Father, don't judge nobody. John 5, he said, he has given all judgment to the Son. Jesus says that you got to enter at the straight gate, the narrow way, because broad's the way, wide's the gate that lead to destruction, Jesus said, Matthew 7 and 13, because that way few will find. Look, you can't find something if you ain't looking for it. You got to want it. Oh, and then you got to want to, you know, if you're going to follow him. Jesus said, you're going to follow me? Matthew, 16:24. You're going to follow me? You want to follow me? Well, listen up, pilgrims. You're going to have to deny self, take up the cross, follow me. You seek to save your life, you're going to lose your life. You got to be willing to give up your life for my sake and the gospel. You want to do that? Think you can do that? Can you be baptized with a baptism I'm going to be baptized with? Can you drink of the cup that I'm going to have to drink from? Remember, James and John, one wanted to sit at the left, one wanted to sit on the right hand. Jesus said, you don't even know what you're asking there, buckaroo. These young guys, man, these young bucks, man, they think they can do anything. You going to drink of the cup? Can you drink of the cup I'm going to drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? Yep. And so you shall. Ooh, boy, their lives are never the same, and neither will ours. That's the whole idea. Denying the self and taking up the cross is giving up your life to save your life, because this is worth it. This is worth it. The eternal life with Almighty God, joint heirs in the household with his son. Are you kidding me? This ain't just about going to church on Sunday. And I think it's already been mentioned. It's sad to say, sometimes that's the only church people ever know is Easter and Christmas. Really? That's tired, man. But any kind of passive attendance in the church, well, if you're born again, You don't even have the same nature anymore, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anyone in Christ is a new creation. Old thing passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then nothing of that is physical. Man, you've entered into eternal life. You're no longer in the flesh. You're in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God is in you. Well, a whole new potential. He is trying to transform us, Romans 8:29. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined, they would be conformed to the image, the character of his Son, that he, Jesus, would be the firstborn of many. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, verse 11, Paul makes it plain. The life of Jesus is to be seen in your mortal body. What was that like? Holy as he is holy. Pure, how pure? As he is pure, pretty pure. Righteous as he's righteous. How righteous is that? Pretty righteous. Perfect. How perfect? As he is perfect. I didn't say that. That's what Scripture said. This idea of Christians being forgiven sinners is not a biblical idea. Oh yeah, the righteousness is imputed in the beginning, but John makes it clear that righteousness is to be practicing righteousness, because he who does righteousness is righteousness. And it's not only the compulsory, don't forget this, the absence of doing evil is not righteousness. It's the compulsory mile. And when you've only done that which is expected of you, Jesus said, consider yourselves unprofitable servants. Christianity is the religion of the second mile. You couldn't have done that without his help. That's why you must be born again. You need strength in your inner man. No one is that strong. No natural man could ever be holy and without blame before God in love until they are in him, it says. Because God gets the glory, because the transformation was not done by you. It was circumcision done without hands. It's called Christ in you, the hope of glory, strengthening your inner man. You're on your way to eternal life. The whole plan always was eternal life. I got my Gospel of John open right there. All things made through him, without him nothing made that was made. That's verse 3. Verse 4 is the verse I want. In him was life, eternal life. Not just life, eternal life. And the life was the light of men. I'm just going to turn a couple pages real fast from that one to chapter 3, verse 16. Everybody knows this verse. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Now the belief in him is confession, repentance, immersion, faithful living under. It's all those things. That's what belief in him is. Intellectual assent. Yeah, I believe. I believe in Jesus. Well, good for you. The demons believe that God exists. If you believe in somebody, hey, the election thing's coming up, right? How many people in this world believe Joe Biden is the president of the United States? I'm not being political. I'm asking a question. Everybody believes Joe Biden is the president of the United States. The communists believe it. Putin believes it. Kim Jong Crazy believes it. Most people here, I guess, maybe they say, well, I don't know. I don't pay any attention to news. Well, okay, maybe not. But how many people believe in Joe Biden? You'll find out in November when people go in the polls. It's not intellectual assent. It's devotion. It's devoted to service, to follow. Why are we called the elect in the Bible? Or the election? Why do you think we have elections? Because you choose your candidate. We are elect. We are the election, according to God's eternal purpose. The chosen is what that means. The chosen. God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life. The point is eternal life. In Big John 10, Jesus says very plainly, and I give to them, he said, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, and I do what? I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. I give them eternal life. The tree of life was all the way back in the Genesis account. It's always been about eternal life. For humans, want it? You can have it. Ask, you receive. Seek, you'll find. Knock. It'll be open to you. Everyone. Man, what a guarantee. What a guarantee. In John 11, you know, the death of Lazarus, Mary and Martha, Lord, if you'd have been here, our brother wouldn't have died, and all that. So he says to Martha, your brother will rise again, in Big John 11 and 23. And Martha says, well, I know, Lord, he'll rise again, the resurrection, at the last day, way down the road there somewhere, sometime, I guess. And brethren, that's not the hope. Somewhere way down there, Jesus is going to try to make a point here that he don't seem to be able to get them to understand. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Well, you can tell they did not, because when he said, move the stone, here comes old Martha again. Lord, this is not a good idea, and I do like the King James, the old King James on this one. Lord, this ain't a good idea. He been dead 4 days, and he stinketh. Didn't I not tell you, if you would only believe, you will see the glory of God. Move the stone! Man, he has to speak out loud. Well, Father, I'm glad you're listening to me. I'm speaking out loud because they don't seem to pay attention. I'm paraphrasing. I can't help it sometimes. I think the Bible sometimes is pretty funny, pretty sarcastic, because sometimes that's the only time we can hear what's being said is when it's put in a different light. He's frustrated. He even wept. Oh, how he loved them, the Jews said. Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also kept this man from dying? They think he's crying because Lazarus is dead. He knows he's going to raise him up in about 5 minutes. Man, when he comes out, Lazarus, come forth. And man, here he comes out of the tomb, man. They're, whoa, they're shocked then, aren't they? They didn't pay any attention to him. I want to give you this. There's two resurrections in the Bible that we got to look at right now. Mary, Martha's thinking, yeah, we'll have to wait a long time for that day, down the road at the end time somewhere. I know I've been saying here lately, there's a whole lot of blessing right now. Christianity begins today. Today is the hope of salvation. Today is the day for people who need to hear and come and begin to walk in that newness of life. Jesus said in John 5, verse 24, assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believe in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not everlasting life, eternal life, and shall not come into judgment, but has, present tense, has passed from death to life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, 2,000 years ago, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. He said, that's today. In what sense? Well, first off, let's just hold that one for 1 second and drop your eyeballs down where he said, don't marvel at this in verse 28. The hour is coming, but he does not say now is. He said it is coming, which all who are in the graves shall hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now, he said that one's not here yet, it's coming. That's the general resurrection. Well, what's the first resurrection? It's the one he spoke of. He said, most assuredly, I'm telling you right now, I say to you, the hour is coming, verse 25, and fact it now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. That's your new birth he's talking about, where you must be born again to start over. That is called the new birth. It's a resurrection. You were, just go to Ephesians 2 real quick here, Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us, Paul writing to Christians, he made you alive, verse 1, Ephesians 2 and 1, you was dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. He's talking about the devil. But now, verse 6 says, he's raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You were dead, now you're alive. Is that not a resurrection? That's what he was talking about in John 5. The hour's come. In fact, it now is. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but if you've heard his voice, you can come forth. You can begin to walk in the newness of life now. You don't have to wait for the resurrection at the last. All our hope in Christianity is not way down the road. Hey, think about it. When he said that 2,000 years ago, this place is still going. That general resurrection hadn't happened yet. What about all those people for the last 2,000 years? They died with no hope, waiting for that resurrection of the last day. What about quality of life on Monday? How about a newness of life on Tuesday? Led by the Spirit, strengthened by the Spirit, putting off concerning the former conduct the old man, being renewed in the spirit of the mind, putting on a new man. I tell you, from the time Jeff and Charlotte immersed me, I haven't drank in 42 years. I haven't had a hangover in 42 years. Let me tell you, that's a blessing. I got extra money, too. Easy. I don't have to be blowing my money on booze and dope. Got more money. I'm not saying stupid things that I regret the next day. I wake up in the morning or going out and looking at my car to see if there's grass under my bumper or any barbed wire dragging along behind me from going through some farmer's fence. That's quality of life. That can start now. Then he says also in Romans chapter 6, and I'll close with that. Romans chapter 6 is clear. This is a new birth. Romans chapter 6, what shall we say? Shall we continue in that old life that I just described, that grace may abound? No, may it never be, Romans 6 and 1. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Don't you know, as many of us was immersed into Jesus Christ, we're actually immersed, baptized into his death, therefore we're buried with him through the immersion into death, that just like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in what? Newness of life. If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, oh, certainly we're going to be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this. Our old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away. We should no longer be slaves to sin, because he who has died has been freed from sin. Your old nature crucified with him. We participate, we just read it, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the first resurrection that the book of Revelation said. If you've participated in the first resurrection, the second death has no power over you. You've entered into eternal life now. And with quality of life that goes with that, and persecutions go with it. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's what this world's all about. It's okay. It's okay, because we're more than conquerors through this now. And when the general resurrection happens, and it will happen, that's how this will all end one day, but maybe we won't even be here when it happens. I mean, our hope in Christ is now. The resurrection from the dead, eternal life for human beings, always was the plan. And that's what God wants for not only us, but everyone out there, every human being. And we're the means by which they'll hear it.